We are church. We are redeemed and chosen, trusting in the God of love, the God of hope, the God of atonement. We are church. We believe in one way, one truth, one life, devoted, eyes fixed on the prize, devoted to Christ. We are church. We put God first. We are like-minded people created in Christ for good works, made in the image of greatness, made to reflect the greatest love ever known. We are church, the light in the dark, the hope to the hopeless, a brand new start, peace for the broken heart, a love that has open arms. We are church. Not four walls. We are a body of believers following the call. The call to know we are forgiven. The call to love without condition. The call to trust without division. We are church. A community with open doors, serving the poor, living for more. We are broken people with a united cause, an unbroken love in a divided society, proclaiming Jesus is Lord. This is what we do. We don't judge. We don't hold a grudge. We are not perfect, but we aspire to love. We are church.
Let's pray together. Our Father, we're grateful for your presence. Now we pray that the words of our mouths and the thoughts of our hearts will please you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Guys, before I get started, I just want to take a moment to thank you for the outpouring of love and support for Alethea, Morgan, Steve, and Julie, and me following the death of Tommy, my daughter's husband. You guys have been amazing. I say occasionally that we drag each other to heaven in this place, and part of that dragging each other is pulling each other through the hard times, and you guys have done well. The past week has only confirmed the love that I have developed for this church family, so thank you. Now, what I'm going to talk about the next couple of weeks is going to be a little bit different. This is not a typical sermon series. I'm going to speak primarily directly to those who make Capital City their home. I'm also going to be encouraging those of you who are kind of homeless with respect to church to find a church home. But these next couple of weeks are going to focus on what Capital City is going to need going forward. Now, even if you're one of our guests this morning, or even if you're not a Jesus follower yet, I'd encourage you to listen in, because I'm going to try to unpack several pieces of God's dream for every single one of us. 2 weeks from today, we have scheduled a congregational vote to affirm Ben Webb as the next senior minister at Capital City Christian. I will not be leaving Cap City. I will be on staff as a teaching pastor. But if affirmed, Ben will be the lead. So I want to remind you how we got here. If you've been around Cap City for a while, you've heard of my longtime preaching partner, Randy Kirk. Randy pastored a church over in Cordon, Indiana, and Randy and I have studied together and worked on sermons together for 20 years or so. We've been friends for about 40 years. Based on some rather serious research on healthy churches, we determined that when we reached the age of 70, our churches would need a younger lead. He reached 70 a couple of years ago. I'm 70 now. So about 4 or 5 years ago, I went to the elders, and I told them that we needed to start planning for the next lead pastor. I didn't tell them that because I wanted to step down. I didn't. I told them that because I thought it was best for Cap City, and I still do. So we mapped out a 3-year transition plan, and we started a search for our next lead, and we settled on Ben. I think we did well. In fact, I hope and suspect that God had his hand in it, and that 3-year transition plan will be finished at the end of this month. Now, I've been the senior minister here for 30 years, which was not my intent from the first. I was fired at the Bible College where I taught, which was my dream job because I guess I was too controversial. I fully intended to stay here for 3 years because Cap City was troubled at the time. I thought 3 years would be enough to stabilize things a bit, and I planned to go back into teaching. I didn't want to be here. I didn't want to be a pastor. In fact, I never liked pastors much. I just needed a job. But as time went on, I discovered I didn't mind being a pastor. And though I rarely admit such things, I grew to love this church family. Go figure. And over the years, Capital City has grown. We're about 4 times the size of what we were back then. I think we're pretty healthy. There's a spirit of grace and truth around this place, I think. We're having a record year for baptisms. We have a fine staff. And despite the schisms and troubles that our culture is experiencing right now, I think there's a sense of lightness and hope here. But here's the question. Do you think the best days of Cap City are behind us or ahead of us? Maybe the better question is this. Do you think God wants the best days of Cap City to be behind us or ahead of us? I don't think God is finished with us yet. And I'm pretty sure the best days of Cap City are ahead of us if, the big if. Because you see, guys, Ben is a fine pastor. He's got a very gifted, he has a pastor's heart. But he will not be successful here at Cap City unless we do our part. So over the next couple of weeks, I'm going to challenge us, the Cap City family, to do our part. I'm not going to ask you to do anything extraordinary. I'm just going to try to lay out what God expects from his kids when they're in a church family. Guys, if we actually do life with God, for God, God's way, together, then the best days of Capital City will be ahead of us. I'm going to talk about God's dream for the church. And when we live out God's dream, it actually works. He's smart. When we do it his way, it works. And when we don't, the world loses. So do we. So this will not be a typical sermon series. This is a pivotal time for this church family because change is coming. And it will be up to us, the Cap City family, to choose whether that change will be God-honoring or not. So here goes. I'm going to try to unpack what God expects from us as Jesus followers when it comes to church. And guys, if you're not a Jesus follower yet, listen in. It's what God wants for you too. And it starts with this. This is huge. God expects every single Jesus follower to seriously connect with other Jesus followers. He doesn't expect you to go it alone. You're not made to go it alone. One really old dead guy said, if the church ain't your mama, God ain't your daddy. Now, he didn't say it in English, but it's what he said. And it comes right out of the New Testament, guys. The Apostle Paul put it like this. He said, you are members of God's very own family, and you belong. You belong, if you're a Jesus follower, in God's household with every other Christian. If you're a Jesus follower, whether you like it or not, you're a member of God's family with the rest of us misfits. You belong in God's household. It's not an option for you. It's God's dream. Now, guys, I know we live in an age where people avoid commitment. We avoid committing to a job, a marriage, a country, a church. And so all around us, there are what I might call floating believers who hop from church to church when they choose to go at all. There are a whole lot of Jesus followers, Christians out there who have no real desire to jump in. They want to get fed, but not to do whatever they can to contribute to the health of the family. It's kind of like a guy who maybe hops from house to house in a neighborhood looking for a meal and a bed, but never contributing to those who serve him. The Apostle Paul kind of compares it to a body part, like a hand or a foot or an elbow or a knee that refuses to attach to a single body. He says, this week I'll attach to his, next week I'll attach to hers. I mean, that's a stupid picture. It's not the way it works. You're members of God's very own family, and you belong in a household with every other Christian. You're not made to go it alone. So together we give and we're given to. We serve and we're served. We love and we are loved if the church does it right. life is better. Like I said, I know that committing to a church family runs against the current of our culture, but it works. It's unselfish, and it's God-honoring. And it's what God expects from every Jesus follower. Let me unpack that just a little bit more. In the New Testament, it wasn't written in English. The New Testament was written in Greek, and the Greek word for church is ekklesia, which basically means the gathering, the assembling of those who are called out, literally the called out ones, the called together ones. Ekklesia is used about 114 times in the New Testament, about 20 times, a little less than a fifth. It's used of the universal church, which basically means all Jesus followers everywhere for all of time. If you're a Jesus follower, you're part of the universal church. But about all the rest of the time, it's used of local gatherings of Jesus followers, kind of like here at Cap City. It's what God expects. Church is a big deal for Jesus followers in the New Testament because, guys, none of us is smart enough or strong enough or good enough to do this thing alone. In fact, a whole bunch of the descriptors in the New Testament about the church stress the connections, the bonds, the networks that we Jesus followers are expected to have with each other. We're called the family of God, family. We're the ecclesia of God, the called together ones, the assembly of Jesus followers. We're the body of Christ, kind of like body parts that only work when working together. We're called to koinonia, fellowship, to share life together. Because all of us are trying to build something bigger than ourselves. Because if you're living for yourself, you're living for too little. Now, guys, I'm not talking about getting your name on a church roll. I checked the numbers on Thursday, and in our database, there are about 5,600 people connected to Cap City. Of those, 1,165 are officially members of the Cap City family. But I'm telling you that not all of those who consider themselves members actually make this home. There are also 2,166 active attenders. These are people who aren't officially members sometimes, but they make it home. And that's even more important. Guys, it's cool when people officially join our church family, but what matters more is if you have a church home. So do you? Is Cap City your home? If not, do you have one? Because if not Cap City, you have to find a God-honoring church home. A healthy church where you hear both God's truth and God's grace. But here's the deal, guys. Once you commit to a church home, there are expectations. These are not our expectations. These come directly from our boss, the head, our God. It's not about what I want from you. It's not about what Ben wants from you. This is about how God designed this church to work. Guys, this is a Christian church, Capital City Christian Church. And because we're a Christian church, we don't try to add anything that is to the New Testament. And so we can't require from you something the New Testament doesn't require. And if you're a Jesus follower and you want to be this to be your home, you're welcome here. In fact, if you're not a Jesus follower yet and you want to do life with us here, you're welcome here. But the only requirement to be a member of Capital City is that you accept Jesus as your Lord and your Savior and you choose to do life with us here. But if you're a Jesus follower and you're part of a church family, there are expectations that God has for you. This is not what we want. This is what he expects, and it works. These are building blocks of a healthy church, and you need a healthy church. People out there need us to be a healthy church. So what I'm going to talk about the next couple of weeks is kind of like a membership covenant. In fact, I stole it from a membership covenant at a great church out in Southern California called Saddleback, where Rick Warren was the pastor. You will not have to sign this membership covenant to be part of the Capital City Church family. But even if you don't sign it, it's what God expects from you. Four parts. I'm going to cover part one today, parts two, three, and four over the next couple of weeks, leading up to our vote on Bed Webb as our next pastor. And I believe that our commitment to these expectations will determine whether the best years of Cap City are behind us or ahead of us. So here's part one. I will protect the unity of my church. I will protect the unity of my church. That is huge. Do you have any idea how important that is? In fact, it comes directly from Jesus. In fact, on the night that Jesus was crucified, he gave us his final charge. Right before he was crucified, he gave us his final charge. Last words can be really important. And Jesus said two things that tell us how important he thinks this is. In fact, on that last night, Jesus actually prayed for us right here at Capital City. Now, he was praying God the Son to God the Father, but he said, I'm not just praying just for these 12 disciples who are at table with me right now. I'm also praying for anybody who will ever believe in me through their message, which is us. He's praying for us. And here's part of what he prayed for. He says, I pray that they will be one, just as you, Father, and I are one. Just as I'm in you and you are in me. And you know what's why it's so important, he says? May they be in us so the world will believe that you sent me. Think that through. What that means is that if we are not unified, if we are not united, they're not going to listen to us when we try to introduce them to Jesus, which is the very best thing we can do for anybody, anywhere, at any time, right? Now, Jesus said something else that night that tells us how big a deal this is to God. Jesus says, I'm giving you a new commandment. I want you to love each other. That's not new. He had already told him that. It's the next part that's new. He said, just as I have loved you, with the same kind of love that I have shown you, that's the kind of love I want you to show each other. And it is so important that he says, your love for each other will prove to the world that you are my disciples. It's a huge deal. He doesn't say that they're going to know we're Jesus' followers because we believe all the right things. He doesn't say that they're going to know we're Jesus' followers because we have this strict moral code. He says it's the way we love each other, the way we treat each other, that's going to show them that we're Jesus' followers. It's going to be so weird that we've got to be Jesus' followers. So part one, I will protect the unity of my church. That does not mean that we have to look alike, talk alike, dress alike, like the same things. In fact, it means that we're this strange cluster of people who seem to have no business doing life with each other, pulling the same direction, having each other's backs, dragging each other to heaven. It doesn't mean that you have to like everything we do here at Capital City. I don't like everything we do here at Capital City. I'm the lead pastor, currently. It means that even if you think you have a better way, as long as the path we choose is God-honoring, you're going to walk that path with us. We're a family, and in a family you do things together, even if individually you might prefer a different path, right? Unity stuff is big. And if we don't get it right under Ben Webb's leadership, this church will not prosper. You get that? Early Christians got it, and it's part of the reason the early church just exploded. This weird cluster of people who they thought had no business doing life together. They were unstoppable. Stressed over and over in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says, make every effort to keep yourself united in the Spirit, binding yourself together with peace. Make every effort, he says. He says we must always aim at things that bring peace and strength in each other. He says you've got to have each other's backs. He says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the authority of Jesus. That's not him speaking. This is the authority of Jesus. Live in harmony with each other. Don't let there be divisions in the church. Be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. Pull the same direction, he says. In fact, this is so serious, he says, if people are causing divisions, give them one warning, give them two warnings, and after that have nothing to do with them. Serious. Because if people keep causing trouble, kick them out till they learn to behave, he says, because it'll be a cancer to your church family. So that's the first part of the commitment that we make to our church family. I will protect the unity of my church. Will you? Will you make that commitment? I guess the big question is how? What's it mean? What's it look like? Well, I could make the list longer, but there are three things that we're going to talk about to make that happen. One, I'll protect the unity of my church by acting in love towards other members. Acting in love towards other members, even if I don't like them much. Because this is about a choice. It's not about a feeling. And again, this isn't something that I made up. It's not something that Ben dreamed up. It comes directly out of our playbook, the New Testament. And it's not an optional add-on. It's a command. I already showed you the way Jesus put it. Jesus said, I'm giving you new orders, not a suggestion. It's a command. Love one another. In fact, in the same way that I've loved you, you must, not an option, you must love one another. The Apostle Peter put it like this. He said, you were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. So now you must show sincere love, real love, not fake love. Real love to each other as brothers and sisters. In fact, I want you to love each other deeply from the heart. Now listen, guys. He doesn't say we have to like each other. Some of you guys are really hard to like. But you can love someone you don't like. Sometimes your husband or your wife is pretty hard to like. Still love them, I hope. A lot of times kids are hard to like. We can still choose to love them. In fact, we're instructed by God to act with love towards each other. And we cannot be a unified church unless we default to that choice. This is not about a feeling kind of love, guys. It's an action kind of love. You can't command a feeling, but you can command action. I can choose to do what's good for you even when it's hard for me. I can choose what grows you as a Jesus follower even if it doesn't grow me. It's a selfless kind of thing, isn't it? We're living for people other than ourselves. We're living for something bigger than ourselves. So number one, I'll protect the unity of my church by acting in love toward other members. Number two, I'll protect the unity of my church, and this isn't so hard, by refusing to gossip. By refusing to gossip, because very few things are as destructive to the unity of a church family as gossip. And gossip is really a delectable sin, isn't it? It's a big deal to God, because gossip is contrary to genuine love. In fact, when you look at the sin lists in the New Testament, it's listed right along big sins like greed and hate and envy and murder. Paul warns about quarreling, jealousy, anger, selfishness, slander, and gossip. Because he says that stuff will cripple a church family. Paul warns against people who are lazy, who spend their time gossiping, meddling in other people's business, talking about things they shouldn't. James, who's the brother of Jesus, said if you want to be religious, if you claim to be a Jesus follower, but you don't control your tongue, you're fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. Those are hard words. Flip it around. Paul says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is needful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be in a place where people live like that? See, guys, I think gossip is one of Satan's most effective tools in crippling a church. And I think a whole lot of Christians are almost unimaginably creative at justifying gossip. God is no fool. Rick Warren put it like this. He said, what destroys churches more than anything else is gossip. Gossip is when you're not part of the problem and you're not part of the solution, but you're talking about it. When you share information about a problem and you're not part of the problem and you're not part of the solution, you're talking about it, you're gossiping. The Bible calls that sin. We used to do that face to face, and it was phone to phone. Now we've mastered the use of social media for our gossip. Guys, we could spend a whole series unpacking what gossip looks like and the damage it does. But I like to narrow it down to something like this. If it's not building up, just shut up, right? It's crude and it's to the point. So I'll protect the unity of my church by acting in love toward other members. I'll protect the unity of my church by refusing to gossip. And number three, I'll protect the unity of my church by following the leaders. Guys, when I'm no longer the senior minister, I'll still be part of this church family and I'll still be on staff. And I promise to protect the unity of Capital City Christian Church by following Ben and the leaders. These are God's instructions, guys. Because those who refuse to follow the leaders divide and cripple a church. Here's what the Bible says. It says, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so their work will be a joy, not a burden, because their work being a burden will be of no benefit to you. So may I suggest this? If you just cannot have confidence in Ben and the staff and the elders at Cap City, you need to find another church family where you do have confidence in its leaders. Now, the middle part of that verse has scared me for 30 years. The part that says, as a leader, I'm going to have to give an account, because I'm not going to have to give an account to you. I have to give it to God. I know that a church can hire and fire. But what takes my breath away is that ultimately I am accountable to God, not you. Ben, I hope, will be hired by you as the lead minister in 2 weeks. You will hire him, I hope. You'll be able to fire him. But ultimately, he will be accountable to God, not you. We try to choose our leaders carefully. And then we put confidence in them and we submit to their authority. One of the saddest legacies of so many churches is how they devour their leaders. That's a sin against God. You see, there are almost always different paths to a single goal. And every one of us likes the path we thought of best. We always think we're right, right? So when a leader chooses a path we don't like, we're prone to object and argue and nitpick and complain and grumble and criticize. And that's cancer that corrupts a church. And it can destroy a God-honoring church leader. It has a lot. So unless the path that Ben chooses is dishonoring to God, please have confidence in Ben and the other leaders of this church family and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over us as those who must give an account to God. And we do that in part so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, because that would be of no benefit to us. So guys, these next couple of weeks are going to be pivotal for this church family. Things are going to change. Are the best days of Capital City behind us or in front of us? Believe it or not, that's not up to Ben as much as it is to us. What will we do to make this a great church family? I'll still be here. If you select Ben as the next lead, I'll become a teaching pastor at Capital City. I'll preach some. I'll teach a lot. And I will choose to protect the unity of our church family by choosing to love other members of this church family, by refusing to gossip, and by following its leaders. Will you make those commitments with me? I honestly believe that a commitment to just to these three things, notwithstanding the things we're going to talk about the next couple of weeks, loving each other, refusing to gossip, following our leaders, if a church family would commit to just these three things, that church can be revolutionized. And I believe that a failure in these areas will cause a church to be mired in a spiritual malaise and will drive more people away from the church than perhaps anything else that we could do. So let's get it right. Let's do it in a God-honoring way. Two things as I close. Maybe you guys haven't committed to a church family yet. Guys, if you're a Jesus follower, it's God's will. It's God's will for you right now. Doesn't have to be formal. It can be if you want. But if not Cap City, please find some Christ-centered, purpose-driven church and make it home. And if you're not a Jesus follower yet, guys, you're welcome here. You're welcome to do life with us for a while. You're welcome to put your toe in the water. But eventually, you too need to make a call. Guys, there is a God. Jesus is the Son of God, God in a bod. Give him his rightful place in your life, and your life will be way better for now and for forever. Let's pray together. Father, we've been invited into your family, and what a gift. It's the way you designed us to live well, to live best. You've designed us to function as a body, support each other. You've gifted us so that we can do just that. Give us the courage, the wisdom to do life your way. We thank you for Jesus, Lord, and I pray that if there are those here who haven't yet made him their Lord and Savior, they feel you nudging. Give them the courage to do the right thing right here, right now. In the name of Christ, we pray these things. Amen.